Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It is a privilege again to be here after what I'm sure for many of us has been a busy week. How refreshing it is to come together and worship together. I've been blessed with the service thus far. As you think of it, you can pray for our family. It seems like a lot of times when we get to this time of the year, as well as other times of the year, that we catch every sick bug. I'm sure that's not the case, but it feels like it. And so I miss having them with me. Actually, the last episode here, fortunately, it's a real quick thing, and we all take our turn with it. And I think Jacqueline's turn came here this morning, so I sent her home. So you can remember my wife especially in that. This morning, I would like to bring a message out of James, the book of James. You could turn there. We will use chapter 3 as our primary text. I would like to read this together, if we could all stand and read together James chapter 3. And of course, as we do this, remember, when we read as a group, pause for each punctuation, each comma, each period. James chapter 3, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in all things we offend all. If any man offend word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be, but in the same place sweet water and bitter. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." You may be seated. Before we begin to dig into this chapter, I would like to just remind us that the book of James was written to Christians. Now, I know quite some time back I preached some messages out of the book of James, and we will refresh some of those things here this morning, but in light of chapter 3. But the book of James was written to Christians. It is not a book that was written to those sinners that needed to come to the Lord, but rather this is people in the church of Christ. And so it is for us here this morning. I find it encouraging when I think about that, because James addresses some very real things, some very real struggles. Simple as they are, and yet such a struggle for each one of us, for me. And sometimes when I feel like just getting discouraged and giving up, that some of these things are just difficult, I see that James admonished us, and he addressed some of these very things. James chapter 3, we'll take this verse by verse, starting in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Now the Greek word here for masters is translated teachers in many of the other epistles, and is also the same word or a variation of it that is used for teaching or teachers in the list of spiritual gifts that we find in Romans and in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians. And I think that we could say that is what James is talking about here, teachers, as those with the gift of teaching. Now, some time ago, I was driving, and I was on the phone with a young man, and he asked, I don't know that he was persuaded in his mind of anything, but he asked a question, and I pondered on it quite a bit. He asked if this verse means that maybe ministry, ordained ministry, should be kept small, or at least as small as possible, and that maybe we should be reluctant to ordain too many into ministry. I suggest that we be a bit reluctant to draw too strong a conclusions along those lines. For one, we don't want to complicate Scripture by inserting things that simply aren't said here in the text. Having said that, I don't think that young man was necessarily persuaded of that himself. He was just asking the question, and it was good to ponder. The fact is, as I look at this verse, and I was, at first when I studied this, I thought, well, maybe I could just skip over verse 1. But I thought, no. I would like to just simply take it as it says it. The fact is that in churches, as churches, as bodies of believers working together, there's often some unhealthy tendencies, and one of those unhealthy tendencies, as I see it, and I would be glad if someone would care to correct me on my understanding of this verse, but as I see it, one of the unhealthy tendencies that can happen is we begin to elevate certain spiritual gifts over others. And it seems to me that the gift of teaching is one of those gifts that this can easily happen with. There can be an unspoken expectation that to be spiritual means to have the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching is important, but it needs to be in its place just like all the other gifts. I think one of the evidences where we can see this happen, or that is a mark of when this is happening, is when the ability to debate doctrine and scripture, our ability to debate doctrine and scripture becomes more important than whether or not we're living it out, living out the Christian life in humility. If we're all trying to be experts in debate, we will be very quick, I would think, to reprove quickly, to reprove others and judge in ways that aren't the most loving. That would be my understanding of James chapter 3, verse 1. And like I said, I'd be very happy to hear other thoughts. Verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. The title of my message this morning is The Perfect Man. The Perfect Man. Perfect, complete, mature. Not in the sense of perfection as we often think of it, that there's no flaw, but perfect in maturity, complete in character. Teleos is the Greek word. James is simply saying that a single identifying mark of a mature Christian is that his speech is always under control of the Spirit. If any man offend not in word, what does that mean? Does it mean that no one will be, as we would say, offended by the words of a mature Christian? Is that what that means? No. Definitely not. Jesus is our perfect example. And many were offended at the words of Christ. The Pharisees and the religious Jews were so offended that they eventually succeeded in killing him. We need to understand the word offend as it is given here. The Greek word simply means to trip or stumble or to err or sin in a figurative sense. In chapter 2, verse 10, James uses this same word. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend or sin in one point, he's guilty of all. And so James is saying here, chapter 3, verse 2, in many things we offend all. In many things we sin against other people. There are some sins that are probably just against God, but many sins our sin, not only sins against God, they are indeed that, but they are sins against others, sins against other people. And out of those sins, a very large majority of them have to do with our speech. The sins of the tongue. They seem to be the easiest to slip into, and maybe the hardest to get out of. The man that has victory over these sins of speech is truly a mature Christian. If we have the maturity to control our flesh in the area of speaking, James says, we'll have victory in the rest. It's that difficult of a spot. We will be able, quote, able also to bridle the whole body. James continues with the thought of a bridle in verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Now, I have not spent a lot of time with horses, but in my childhood, there was a period of time on our farm where we did have a few horses. I think that was largely thanks to my brother David. Had a few horses there. And I remember David giving me a horseback ride, or multiple horseback rides. And there was one particular horse that I would have rode on from time to time. It was a very large horse, very well-trained horse, from what I remember anyway. And we would sit double in the saddle. David would be in the saddle, and I would be right in front of him. Being small enough, he could see right over top of me, and his arm would, a lot of times just one arm, sometimes both, but just one arm would come around and held the reins in front of me. And I remember being puzzled and fascinated because this horse seemed to be able to read his mind. I could hardly detect the movements in the reins that made this horse turn right, turn left, and yet I could tell that it was doing exactly everything it was supposed to do, and it wasn't its own decision, it was the decision of my brothers. The moves that controlled the horse were so slight. And I remember asking my brother, can I steer the horse? Sure. And this is the moment that's clearest in my mind out of horseback riding. The rest is a bit fuzzy. But I took those reins, and I knew just enough to know that you take the reins one way to go one way and the other way. So when it came time to turn, I went. And the horse did some maneuvers that were not what was desired. But that body, that large animal, was under control of that small bridle, that small bit. And so it is with the tongue. It is so small, but the impact is huge. If we have control of our tongue, we have control over the rest of the flesh. James gives another comparison in verse 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. A helm or rudder. Imagine a sailing vessel The wind is what is used to propel. The wind is not always predictable. Changing winds. But yet a ship can be kept on course with the use of just a small, in comparison with the rest of the ship, a very small piece called rudder or helm. And without that small mechanism, that small paddle-shaped device at the rear of the ship would be at the mercy of the wind. If you do not have control of the bit in the mouth of the horse, or you do not have control of the rudder of a ship, those two small items, you don't have any control of the horse or the ship. None at all. Verse 5 says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Just like the horse's bit and the rudder of a ship, the tongue is so small, but very powerful. Verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell." Now I'm sure that most of us understand the devastations that can be caused by fire. But fire usually starts with just one small flame or one small spark, including the worst of wildfires. As I prepared this, I couldn't help but think what we've heard in the news this year from time to time. California experienced the worst year in history for wildfires, in modern history anyways. From July 27th to September, the Ranch Fire burned 410,203 acres, making it the single largest fire in California's history. And it was actually part of a greater fire complex. The biggest fire they've ever had. And just last month, in November, the Camp Fire, I'm sure many of us heard about it. Camp Fire, as it is called, became the most destructive and deadliest wildfire in California's history, after killing 86 people, destroying 18,804 buildings with as possibly as much as $10 billion in damages. The devastation of a wildfire. Now, the causes of these fires, and by the way, those are just two of several thousand fires fought in California this year, two of the outstanding ones. The causes of these fires, of course, are still under investigation, and so I'm not sure that there's any strong conclusions, or if there ever will be strong conclusions of how they started. I read one report about the deadly campfire that possibly it was just a failed hook on a power high voltage power line on the tower. The hook that held the power line was possibly failing and causing sparks and started the fire below the tower. The Ranch Fire, the largest fire California has ever seen. Once again, we don't know, but there's one report that says that it may have just been somebody using a metal grinder near some dry grass. Whether those are the causes or not, we know that fires like this often start with just a small spark, or a small flame, or a small campfire that gets out of control, or something of that nature. The tongue is a world of iniquity. Now, I don't know if I completely understand this phrase, a world of iniquity. But it seems to me that as much as the tongue is a fire, it is also fuel to the fire. Proverbs 26, 20 to 21 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, as coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The tongue setteth on fire the course of nature. The course of nature, this is natural. We don't have to try this activity. This happens on its own out of our flesh. The campfire, that deadly fire that killed so many people, started near the small town of Paradise, California. And there was high winds. And I'm told, from what I understand, that the fire swept through that town fast. In fact, most of the damage I mentioned supposedly happened in the first 4 hours of an almost month-long wildfire. But it went through that town, the fire being driven by the wind, jumping from one house right to the next, to the next, to the next, engulfing buildings in fire, so fast that the trees and a lot of debris that naturally, normally, is the fuel of a wildfire didn't even burn that much. Leaves still on trees. Or needles, anyway, on the evergreens. And when I read that, I thought, what a picture of gossip and of what the power of the tongue can do. How often does a little envy create just a little spark? Just a little spark. A little irritation, a little sideways words, unloving words. And then that small issue is pushed along by a powerful wind called gossip. Continuing, James chapter 3, verse 7. For every kind of beast, and of bird, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It's important to realize that we cannot control our tongue in our own strength. It's going to take something greater. Man cannot tame the tongue. In spite of our ability to tame all kinds of animals, it even mentions serpents, the nastiest of creatures, we can tame and take into our control. Yet no man can tame the tongue. We can't do this on our own. James chapter 3, I'll just read the last few verses here, 9 to 12. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. You know, it's so easy to praise God and come here to church or even at home and sing and bless our Creator, thank Him. But how many times after we're just done, finished praising and blessing our God, do we turn around and say an uncaring word? A word that is not in love toward our brother. James makes the argument here that because man is made after the image of God, that wrongfully talking or slandering other people is disgracing God Himself. And as I prepared this, I was deeply convicted. I don't know, as far as relations here amongst the brotherhood, I have a clear conscience. I don't know that, I'm sure I fail at times, but I don't know that this has been a major struggle. But I was convicted as I thought about other relationships, other people that we rub shoulders with throughout our days. Co-workers, customers, employees, employers. They are people made after the image of God. Is it possible for a fountain to bring forth good water and bad water? Is it possible? If we take a water test, if we were to go to the back of the church and find the fountain or one of the faucets or any fountain of water and take a water sample and test it, Brother Brian would do that test and he says the water's unfit to drink. Would we say, well, let's let it run here a few minutes and let's take another test? Well, maybe if there's some things, maybe if it's just getting started, that might be the case. Or maybe we should try the other side of this. Close the cold water, try the hot. Is it going to be any better? We know that's not how it works. If that water source is the same, it's not possible. The water will be either bad or good. I'm sorry, I said we just read the last few verses. We'll read those now. James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In these last verses here, and specifically in verses 14, 15, and 16, we see this root of this evil tongue, this untamable, unruly evil tongue is rooted in bitter envying and strife. We've seen in verse 8 that the tongue cannot be tamed by man. But here we see that a man that is wise, not with earthly wisdom, but wisdom that is from above, will have the fruit of righteousness and peace. How do we get this wisdom from above? How do we gain the spiritual maturity of a perfect man? How can our evil tongues be brought under control? If we turn back to chapter 1, James chapter 1, we'll start reading at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Enduring trials works patience, and patiently enduring trials brings maturity, makes perfect and entire. James gives us the example of enduring trials in chapter 5. James is a small book, only 5 chapters, so if you could just be willing to page back and forth between these few pages, that would be good. James chapter 5, verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He gives the example of Job enduring suffering patiently. Let's turn to Job chapter 1. I'm sorry, Job chapter 2. We could read some of the same things in Job chapter 1. But let's read Job chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Notice relationships come into Job's suffering. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job as God said, was a perfect man. That's what James is talking about. And Job experienced unimaginable trial. When we consider the things that Job suffered, suddenly the things I face in my life seem very insignificant. And this trial and suffering all seems to kind of come to a climax here with this discussion with his wife. And later he's interrogated by his three friends. You know, we may be able to endure a lot of suffering and stay pure and not curse God, but endure through that suffering. But so often in our suffering, relationships come into the picture. Sometimes they are the cause of our suffering. Many times they are the cause of our sufferings. Difficult relationships. How do we do? How do our tongues do when our suffering involves relationship? Can we endure patiently when our relationships are tested? What about when others speak into our lives, whether for good or bad? Under this pressure, does our tongue slip? Let's go back to James chapter 1. I know what it's like when I come under pressure and stress comes into my relationships. That's when I tend to say hurtful things. That's when my tongue begins to spill out things that I wish I could take back. And I think to myself, I'm trying to endure trials. I'm trying to be patient. But I just don't have the patience that Job had. I just don't have the wisdom and patience spoken about in James. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Here is a promise. If we find ourselves struggling amongst difficult relationships to keep our tongue in check, and we cry out to God for help in humble sincerity, He will help us. It's a promise. Chapter 4. James chapter 4. Let's start reading at verse 1. And let's think about relationships, strife in relationships. And how can we find this wisdom from above? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth through envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. When we find ourselves speaking wrongfully, when we slander, when we gossip, when we speak too quickly, when we see our flesh sticking up its ugly head in our speech, what should we do? Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and plead for that wisdom that is from above. It may seem like it's not working, but if we sincerely desire to be perfect and ask God for help in humility, he will bestow his perfect gifts on us. Back to chapter 1, verse 17. When we ask God in a heart of humility, he gives us perfect gifts. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If we're going to be perfect, if we will be perfect, it must come from God. It's not what we do. It's what God does in us. If we're going to be mature, we must ask for and receive his perfect gifts. That wisdom that is from above. Let's read on about these perfect gifts. Verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Here's another gift. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholding himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Here's another gift. Perfect gift. The perfect law of liberty. The engrafted word. What is the perfect law of liberty? What is the engrafted word? It's the law of God written on the heart of the Christian. What happens when I find myself speaking wrongfully? Do I just shrug it off? Do I think, oh, I'll try harder next time and move on? Or do we look into that mirror that perfect law of liberty. Look in and see ourselves there. See ourselves poor and needy. See our sinful speech for what it is. And does that distasteful image stay there in our minds before our eyes? Do I mourn and weep? Is your laughter turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness? If this is the posture of your heart, the Holy Spirit can work. The Spirit can bridle that tongue. You probably won't know it, but you will mature into that perfect man. Another perfect gift that is given to us, that makes us into the perfect man, is a perfect faith. If we skip back to chapter 1 where we left off, pick up at verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. If we are to get that wisdom that is from above, we must ask in faith. And it needs to be a perfect faith. What's a perfect faith? Chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Jump down to verse 23, chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. I'm sorry, I missed the verse I wanted. It was actually in verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. The perfect faith is a faith that doesn't just believe that this is truth, but acts upon it. That makes a difference in the walk of the life of a Christian. I trust that as each of us go throughout our lives, and we in humble sincerity ask God for that wisdom that is from above. We ask for that wisdom from above. And as James says in chapter 5, confessing your faults one to another that ye may be healed. That's humility. The wisdom that is from above is then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this time together here this morning. I pray that you would bless each one, minister to each heart. I pray that the truths of your word would burn into our hearts. Lord, that we would see the error in our speech, that tongue that is full of deadly poison. And that sets on fire the course of nature. Lord, that we could see it, see ourselves, and that our laughter would be turned to mourning and our joy to heaviness. Cleanse us, Lord. Give us that wisdom that is full from above. Give me that wisdom that is from above, that is peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated. Lord, bless each one as we go from here throughout our lives this week. Be with each. Father, give him strength. Each mother, give her wisdom. Give her the upholder as she's works with her children, each child, each young person, as we face the many and varied trials of life, Lord, that we would be patient in suffering and grant us peace. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.